May we look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, how we do praise and thank Thee that it is through Thy beloved Son that we can have that entrance into Thy very presence. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do believe that as we gather together in the name of Thy beloved Son, Thou art in our midst. And we do desire to walk very softly before Thee. We ask Thee, O Lord, that Thou will once again reveal Thy Son to us and in us, that we may see Him, that we may possess Him and be possessed by Him, that Thy will may be done in us as it is in heaven. We do commit this time into Thy hands. We pray that Thou will grant to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We pray that Thou will strengthen our inward man, that we may be able to apprehend with all the saints and be filled to all the fullness of God. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I think by now we all know what the theme of this conference is. It is press on unto fullness. Probably the first question we would like to ask is, what is this fullness? Why we must press on to fullness? Three brothers have already spoken, and I trust that you have already heard. This fullness that we are talking about is the fullness of God. It is the fullness of the Godhead. Our God is full. He is fullness. We have read a number of times these scriptures from Ephesians and Colossians. In Ephesians, it is said in chapter 3 that we may be filled to all the fullness of God. And in chapter 4, we find it is said, until we arrive at the full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And again, in Colossians chapter 1, we find it is God's good pleasure to have His fullness dwelt in His Son. And then again, in chapter 2, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Him, in Christ, and ye are complete in Him. So when we are talking about this matter of fullness, we actually focus ourselves upon this fullness of God, this fullness of the Godhead, this fullness of Christ. In one sense, it is beyond our comprehension to know this fullness. Because if we are able to know this fullness, that we are able to know God fully. But God is infinite. So on one hand, it is beyond our comprehension. And when Paul is touching upon this fullness, one aspect of that fullness, the love of God. And he said, this love of God is measureless. What height, what depth, what width. It is something that he cannot describe. It is beyond our comprehension. And yet, on the other hand, immediately following, we find it is said that ye may be filled even to all the fullness of God. It is beyond our comprehension, and yet it is within our reach. It is something where that we do not fully understand. But thank God it is something that we can enter into and be filled with. So this is really a mystery. It is the mystery of God. We are very thankful that this fullness of God has come to us. Now the question is, how does this fullness come to us? I think you have heard already that this fullness comes to us in God's Son. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. And this one came into this world, the Word incarnated, became flesh, full of grace and truth. And we have contemplated of His glory, even as the glory of the only begotten with the Father. So in other words, you find that this fullness of God is in His Son. And when His Son came into this world, even though He put on a human form, in the form of a slave, the fashion of a man, and yet we find within that man, there dwells the fullness of God bodily. It is there. He brought that fullness into this world. He is full of grace and full of truth. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to us. In giving His Son to us, He is giving His fullness to us in His Son. So as we believe in His Son, we find that indeed God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. It is true that we are complete in Him. And complete, it means feel full with Him. It is a fact. It is the truth. It is something that God has given. And it is something that our Lord Jesus has accomplished for us. But for this fullness to become a daily living experience to us, that is to say, we will move from position to condition, from potential to possession. It is ours, it is given, but how are we going to experience it and to possess it? And I believe we have already heard that it is through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, this fullness is ours positionally. But we are not able to enter into it experientially. And thank God the Holy Spirit has come. He is given to us. And His responsibility, His work, is to bring us into that fullness. To take that which has been given to us in Christ Jesus and make it a reality to each one of us in our daily lives. Now this is what God has done. In connection with that, I believe you have also heard that God is so full, Christ is so rich, that it is impossible for any one person or few people to possess and contain that fullness. And that is the reason why we find God is looking for a body. In Ephesians chapter 1, it is said, the church, which is the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. We need the church. God needs the church. Our Lord Jesus needs the church. Because it is only in the church, in the body of Christ, that He is able to fill it to the full and to manifest His glory. Again, we say, this is what the church is ordained or predestinated to be. But how can the church really become what God designs it to be? That is the fullness of Christ. Until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until God has a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any of such sort, holy and without blemish. Now how can it be? Again we say, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing on this earth today. If it is the will of God that we should enter into His fullness, then I believe it is our duty and responsibility to press on to fullness. If we do not press on, it is a matter of unbelief, or it is a matter of disobedience on our part. So may the Lord help us through this week as we are sharing together on this matter of fullness, that it is not just a theory for us to talk about, but we do look to the Lord that by the power of the Holy Spirit that He will become a reality, not to us individually, but also to us together, that God may be glorified. Now my assignment is on the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. Our brother Dana, he has shared with us all this fullness in the gospel. Our brother Ernie has shared with us this fullness in the book of Acts. And our brother Lance has just begun to share with us all this fullness in the epistles. And it falls to my lot to share with you on the fullness in the book of Revelation. Our brother Lance mentioned last night that the epistles are the most important of the New Testament. But I will say too, Revelation is the consummation of all the revelations given not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It gathers up everything that God has revealed and bring us to the final fulfillment. This book is called the Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God has given to him to be revealed, to be shown to his church. The book of Revelation is the revelation of our Lord Jesus. It is the final and the full revelation of our Lord Jesus. It is the revelation of the fullness of Christ in that book. It is a book that tells us not only of his fullness, but how his fullness filled all things. And it is the last book that exhorts us to press on into fullness. Will you please turn to Revelation chapter 1. We'll read from verse 12. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 through verse 18. And I, that is John, turned back to see the voice which spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment reaching to the feet, and girt about at the breast with a golden girdle, his head and hair white like white wool as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as burning in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters, and having in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword going forth, and his countenance as the sun shines in his power. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I became dead, and behold, I am living to the ages of ages, and have the keys of death and of Hades. The book of Revelation begins with a vision. We call it the Patmos vision, because the Apostle John, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus, was exiled to that small island. And on the Lord's day, probably he was sitting on a rock facing Asia, that is Asia Minor. These churches in Asia that he labored before he was exiled. And on that Lord's day, he probably was sitting on a rock looking across the sea, thinking of the churches which he loved and labored. And as he was meditating, thinking in the presence of God, the Bible said he became in the Spirit. And then he heard a voice saying, What thou hast seen, written to these seven churches. And the voice came from behind. So he turned around and he saw that vision. Now, brothers and sisters, sometimes when we are occupied with our present conditions and circumstances, it deprives us of a vision. we need to turn away for a time from that which is immediate, that which is current, in order to see the reality, the spiritual reality before God. So as he turned back, he saw seven golden lampstands. And we know these golden lampstands represent the seven churches in Asia. It was explained to us. Why is it the Bible called the church, use the lampstand to represent the church? Because that is what the church is. The church is not the lamp. It is not the light. It is a lampstand. The church never exists for itself. The church exists for one reason, and that is to contain and to uplift the light. And we know who the light is. The light is our Lord Jesus. He is the light of the world. He is the light of life. And the church is that vessel, is that instrument used by God to uplift Christ, that Christ may shine wide and broad, and many may come to his light. That is what the church is. So here you'll find before God the churches, seven churches in Asia, all like seven lampstands. They are golden lampstands. And we know gold represents the nature of God. The church is not something earthly. The church is not something of man. Even though it is composed of man, but we have to remember it is not man as such. It is the Christ in man. So you find it is golden lampstand. It is full of God, full of his life, full of his nature. It is spiritual. It is heavenly. It is godly. It is of Christ. But John didn't see just seven lampstands. He saw one like the Son of Man in the midst of the seven lampstands. Now that is the Patmos vision. In other words, what John saw, he saw seven lampstands standing there as the background. But in the foreground, there was a person there. He was like the Son of God. And brothers and sisters, this should always be our perspective. When we talk about the church, we must always see the church is the background and Christ is the foreground. He saw one like the Son of Man. He saw him in his tenfold manifestations. And when John saw this vision, you know what happened to him? He fell down as one dead. You remember the story of Saul of Tarsus? While he was on his way to Damascus, trying to seize those followers of the Lord Jesus, whom he hates, to bring them to Jerusalem to be sentenced. But while on his way to Damascus, almost reaching that city, suddenly a light from above shone upon him. He was smitten by that light. And he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he mentioned himself that he saw the righteous one. In other words, you find here was a man on his way to persecute the followers of Jesus. And he met Jesus. But this Jesus, whom he thought was the Jesus of Nazareth, a man to be despised, even to be persecuted, he found that this man was the risen Lord, the Christ, the Lord of all. And this vision smote him to the ground and transformed his whole being. Now we will say, surely this shall happen to Saul. And this should not happen to John. Now, who is this John? You know, John is the one of the first disciples of our Lord Jesus. And he is the last one of the 12 apostles. He followed the Lord all, though during those 3 years and so. He knew the Lord. He was one of the disciples who knew the Lord most intimately. He knew the Lord as the Lamb of God. He knew the Lord as his Lord, as his Master. He was the one loved by the Lord. And of course, he loved the Lord. He even laid upon the breast of our Lord Jesus. He was in such intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus while the Lord was on earth. I do not believe that any one of us here know our Lord Jesus more than this man John. And yet you find when he saw one like the Son of Man in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands, immediately he fell down as one dead. It is almost like what Daniel said, when I saw you, my beauty turned into corruption. Even though John knew the Lord so well, and that was his beauty, and yet you find when he saw the Lord in his glory, his beauty turned into corruption. There was almost no life in him. And the Lord had to touch him and raise him up and say, fear not. I'm the first and the last, the living one. I became dead. But I'm alive. Am I living forever and forever? And I hold the key of death and of Hades. Brothers and sisters, do we know the Lord? Thank God we do know him. We do know him as the Lamb of God. Do we know him? We do. I believe many of us know him as our Lord, as our Master. But brothers and sisters, if we really see our vision of the risen Lord, of the Lord in glory, we will be like John, fall down as dead. All our beauty will turn into corruption. How much do we really know him? When he was on earth, it is said in Isaiah chapter 53, he was like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor lordliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and left alone of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, despise, and we esteem him not. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the children of men. We know him as the crucified one, despised, rejected, no form, no lordliness, no beauty. Turn away from him. But here you find he is the Lord of glory. What a contrast. But he is the same one. The crucified one is the one now in glory. Here it is said to us, John said he saw one like the Son of Man. You know, the Son of Man is a title that our Lord Jesus took upon himself while he was on earth. He always called himself the Son of Man. It is a name. In the days of his humiliation, he is God, and yet he became man, just like we are. And yet, the Son of Man also means he is the beginning of a new mankind. Man had fallen, came short of the glory of God, of the purpose that God has created man for. But here you'll find a man called the Son of Man. And he is the one who satisfies God's heart as man. He is the man of God's own heart. He is the perfect man, as our brother already mentioned. He is the beginning of a new mankind. And this man is in glory. Thank God we have a man in glory. If you read very carefully, you'll find that in the original there is not that article, the. It says, looks like Son of Man. The Son of Man is his personal name. But when you do not have that article, just Son of Man, it tells us the characteristic of that manhood. So it is here, more in the sense of the characteristic of that man. He is the Son of Man, and as man, he has fully satisfied God's heart. And as man, he is the only one worthy to be taken to the presence of God. You know, no one can see the face of God. No one can enter into the presence of God. If you try, you will be smitten to death because you are not worthy. God is holy and you are unholy. But here is a man. He is so holy, so perfect, that he has the qualification, the worthiness to enter into heaven, to be in the very presence of God and to stay there because he is worthy. The only man, the man in glory. But here you'll find it is said, like Son of Man. What does it mean? It means that he is not only there alone as the man, the Son of Man, but he is there as our representative. He is there to bring many men, many sons into glory. What characterizes him as the Son of Man will characterize many men. And he will bring many men into glory. That gives us hope. Thank God there is a man in glory. And one day, that guarantees us, assures us, that he will bring us into glory. This man, clothed with a garment reaching to the feet. Garment in the scripture always signifies conduct, our behavior. And you remember in Isaiah it is said that our righteousness is all as filthy rags. No matter how righteous we are, or we think we are, they are as filthy rags before God. They cannot cover our nakedness. It is to be completely cast out. But here you find our Lord Jesus. He has a garment reaching down to the feet. It speaks that he is full of righteousness. You remember the priest, the high priest, in Exodus chapter 28? The high priest has a cloak of the ephod. And this cloak of the ephod, a garment, is made of blue. And it is without seam. It is woven as one piece with an opening at the top. And the Bible said it cannot be rent. It is one piece. And do you remember that in John chapter 19, when they crucify our Lord Jesus, they discover that he wear a body coat that is seamless. It is woven as one piece. In other words, you find the righteousness of our Lord Jesus is without seam. You cannot find any breakdown anywhere. He is all righteous. And his righteousness is not of man, of earth. It is of blue, that is of heaven. His righteousness is heavenly. You know, brothers and sisters, the righteousness that we profess to have is earthly. And that kind of righteousness sometimes is very repugnant. But the righteousness of our Lord Jesus is heavenly. It is beautiful. And then you find the high priest in that robe. At the hem of that robe, you find pomegranates made of blue and purple and red. And you find golden bells, one pomegranate and one golden bells. And as he walked As you go into the temple, you find the ring, the bell will ring. You know, it is beautiful. It speaks of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus. Pomegranate. I don't know if you have seen a pomegranate. I came to this country and I found many people in this country do not know pomegranate. It is a kind of fruit. But if you open it, it is full of seeds with red meat, juicy meat. It is just full of it. In other words, he is full of righteousness. And golden bell, that is testimony. In other words, there is such righteousness in him that it rings out as a testimony unto God. And this is our Lord Jesus. He is full of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, if we catch a glimpse of that vision, will not our beauty turn into corruption? We think that we are righteous. And even though sometimes by the grace of God, it may be a fruit of the Spirit and not of ourselves, but it is not like a pomegranate, full. It is just here a little and there a little. And when we see Christ full of righteousness, we are convicted. We need his resurrection life to raise us up, that we may be righteous as he is righteous. And girt about at the breast with a golden girdle. You know, we usually put a girdle around our waist. Because in the old days, people wear flowing garments. So when they want to work, they have to gird up so that it will not interfere with their work. But here you find it is very strange. Because the girdle is not around the waist. The work is already done. You find the girdle is across his breast. And breast always speaks of compassion, love, affection. It is a golden girdle. In other words, it is divine love, agape love. It is a selfless love. It is a love that loves to the uttermost. It is first love. Here you find our Lord Jesus is girdle with a golden girdle around his breast. He's full of love and compassion. You know, brothers and sisters, to us, righteousness and compassion are incompatible. Because righteousness demands judgment. But compassion cries for mercy. We sometimes try to be righteous and we become merciless. We become judgmental. But then sometimes we try to be loving and compassionate and we become indulgent. And we even lose the sense of righteousness. But here you'll find our Lord Jesus, he is full of righteousness and he is full of compassion. And these two blend together, work together. You know, this is what the cross tells us. There on the cross, we see righteousness. Brothers and sisters, we do not know what righteousness is. until we see the cross. There you'll find the righteousness of God, even His beloved Son, when He became a sin offering for us. God could not spare His only beloved because He's righteous. That is the sense of righteousness. But at the same time, we find it is love. It is love. The cross is a symbol of love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Christ so loved us that He gave Himself for us. Here you'll find righteousness and love flowing together. This is our Lord. And His hair white like white wool as snow. We know that white hair, hoary hair, gray hair, according to Proverbs, is the crown of glory of the old man. Why? Because normally speaking, a person with white hair should be one full of experiences. And experience give us wisdom. So in other words, white hair speaks of wisdom. Unfortunately, it's not always so. But here you'll find our Lord Jesus, His hair is white, so white, like snow. He is full of wisdom. He is wisdom personified. And His wisdom is not from beneath. His wisdom is from above. As we find in James chapter 3. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure, peaceful, gentle, yielding, full of mercy and good fruit, unquestioning, unfeigned. That is our Lord Jesus. Oh, how wise He is. We need that wisdom. And His eyes as a flame of fire. In other words, He is full of discernment. Spiritual discernment. You do not need to tell Him. He sees you through and through. When He saw Simon, He looked through that man. He saw the potential there. He saw what God could make out of him. And He said, "You are Peter. You shall be called Peter, a stone." What our Lord Jesus was being judged, Peter was there in the court, warming himself. There he denied the Lord, and our Lord just turned back and looked at him. Not a hateful look. It is a look of compassion. A piercing look. And that brings Peter into repentance. Our Lord Jesus is full of discernment. Dear brothers and sisters, if you know the Lord as such, will you not fall down as dead? But thank God, his eyes as a flame of fire. It burns. It consumes. It purifies. And it glorifies. And his feet like fine brass, as burning in a furnace. Feet speak either of walk or stand. Brass speaks of judgment. But judgment unto redemption. Because we find the golden, the brazen altar. That altar is brazen. It speaks of judgment. And yet, it speaks of redemption too. It is judged that it may be redeemed. Now, brothers and sisters, what our Lord Jesus sees with his eyes, he put his feet down. He trampled it under his feet. He judged it. And his judgment is righteous. Why, he said, in the Gospel of John, he does not judge according to man. He does not judge according to what can be seen. He judges according to God. How we need that judgment, that we may be redeemed. And then his voice as the voice of many waters. Brothers and sisters, when our Lord Jesus was on earth, it is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 42 and then fulfilled in Matthew 12. It said that when he was on earth, no one heard his voice on the street. He does not strive. He does not raise his voice. And yet a broken reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, until he bring judgment into this world. And yet here you'll find in glory his voice is the voice of many waters. Majestic. Full of authority. Full. And that's the reason why in Hebrews chapter 9, in Hebrews, it is said, today, chapter 3, today when you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And having in his right hand seven stars, hands speak of work, right hands speak of power, preeminence, honor. And here you'll find our Lord Jesus, in his right hand he holds the seven stars. And the seven stars, he says, they are explained to us, they are the seven angels of the seven churches. Now even though there are various interpretations about these seven stars, the angels, but we know the word in the original simply means messengers. There are celestial messengers, there are terrestrial messengers. And personally, I think these are terrestrial messengers because they receive the letters from the Lord. They represent those who are responsible for the churches, spiritually responsible. And remember, they are in the right hand of our Lord Jesus. In other words, the Lord said, I am your support. I am your supply. My grace is sufficient for you. You can depend upon me as you fulfill your responsibility. And then you find out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword going forth. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword, penetrating, dividing the soul and the spirit to the discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Everything is naked before God. It is like a two-edged sword going forth. And you know in Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God, the word there is not logos. The word there is rhema. In other words, God's presence speaking to us personally. And when God speaks to us personally, it is like a two-edged sword that will divide the soul and the spirit and will deliver. He is full of power. And here you find his faith, his countenance, as the sun shines in his power. You know, countenance in Psalms, say 42, the health of his countenance, or the salvation of his countenance. In other words, when you think of the countenance, when you think of the face, actually, it reveals your health. If you are healthy, you have a rosy cheek. It reveals your health, your beauty within. So in other words, our Lord Jesus is full of health and beauty. Now this tenfold description tells us of the risen Lord, of the sun over his house, of our great high priest, of the man in glory. This is the vision that John saw on that island. But brothers and sisters, you find this vision is given to him in connection with the seven golden lampstands. Now it is true, God's purpose is for us to see him, to see Christ, the glory of our Lord Jesus, the moral glory of the Son of Man, and the eternal glory of the Son of God. God wants us to see him. But remember, it is in relation to the church. He wants us to see the church too. You cannot see him without seeing the seven golden lampstands. And that means what he is not just for us to contemplate, but for us to possess. What he is revealed is for us, is towards us. In other words, he wants us to be filled with his fullness. That is what the church ought to be. The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. He reveals himself to his church. Brothers and sisters, what is revelation? What is revelation for? Revelation is never given for us just to contemplate, to speculate. Revelation is given that it may become our vocation. Our God is a practical God. He does not give us revelation just that we can talk about it and boast of it. Revelation is given with a responsibility. It is given that we may be involved in that vision, that we may become part of that vision. That vision may turn into vocation to us. Revelation either fulfills or condemns. If we respond to revelation, it brings fulfillment. But if we do not respond to revelation, it condemns us. It is a very serious matter. And here you'll find in the seven letters to the seven churches, in every letter, the Lord reminds them of Himself. You know, what is the Lord looking for in the church? He is not looking for work. He is not looking for labor. He is not looking for knowledge. He is not looking for many things. He is looking for Himself. He tells every church, "This is what I am. This is what I have revealed to you. And where am I in your midst? You have this, you have that, you have many, many things. Good. But what do you have of me?" To the church in Ephesus, he said, "You have all these things, but I'm against you because you have left your first love." First love, he is first love. But where is he? To the church in Smyrna, a suffering church, he said, "Be faithful even unto death, because I'm the first and the last, and I'm the one who became dead, and I'm living forevermore. This is what I am. Be faithful to the very end." To the church in Pergamos, he said, "He is the one that has the two-edged sword." In other words, that church has become so complicated. He wants them to return to the simplicity and the sincerity of Christ Jesus. To the church in Thyatira, he is the one whose eyes are flaming fire. And his feet like fine brass. In other words, the Lord look at the church and see it is all of the flesh. He wants to divide the soul and the spirit. And he said, "Those who do not know these depths of Satan, hold on to what you have." And to the church in Sardis, he said, "I am the one who had the seven stars and of the seven spirits. But where is life in your midst?" To the church in Philadelphia, he said, "I'm the Holy One, the truth. He who has the keys of David. Hold on, hold fast, that no one will take away your crown." And to the church in Laodicea, he said, "I'm the Amen, the true and faithful witness, the beginning of the creation." But he said, There's no reality in your midst. I'm outside of the door. Brothers and sisters, the fullness of Christ is revealed to the church. This is our inheritance. But it is revealed that we may possess it to the glory of God. Therefore, we must press on to fullness. May the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, oh, how we praise and thank Thee that it does please Thee to reveal Thy Son in us. Not just a little bit, but the fullness of Christ to the church. Oh, what a privilege. But Father, we do acknowledge that it is a great responsibility. We have to acknowledge that we have failed. We have failed to respond to Thy beloved Son. There is much in us, but they are not Thee. Lord, we have very little of Thy Son. We just pray, Lord, that Thou will create within us a repentant, a contrite spirit. That Thou will create within us a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, we do pray that Thou will so empty us that Thou may fill us with Christ Jesus. Oh, that He may be all and in all. That Thy will may be done and Thy glory may be manifested. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.